but you do have a voice like an angel. You really do. I don't know which angel, but. Well, let's not get into that. Carrie. Jeez. You heard what she said, right? Never mind. I thought they were all guys. Maybe. Maybe. As I briefly mentioned last week, the word for better is found 18 times in the New Testament scriptures, and the children are now dismissed. Thank you. 18 times. It's found in a total of 18 verses. Here's the breakdown again. It's found three times in 1 Corinthians, one time in Philippians, once in 1 Peter, once in 2 Peter, and a total of 12 times just in the book of Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews, inspired by the Holy Spirit, made use of this word throughout his letter. And this morning we will see it for the third and fourth time since we started this book. We saw it for the first time in chapter 1. It was there that the writer pointed out that Jesus Christ, listen, Carrie, was better than any of the angels. And then we saw it a second time in chapter 6, where the writer was encouraging the Jewish believers that there were better things already in place for them. Things that accompany salvation. Now, for both the third and fourth times, we will see the word better now in chapter 7. And this time, the writer will point out, first of all, a better hope for these believers and a better covenant for all believers. A better hope for what? Well, let's look at a passage and see what he has in mind. Oh, by the way, other definitions for the Greek word kriton, which translates better, are more useful, more serviceable, more advantageous, and the one that I like the best, more excellent. And 11 out of the 12 times, the word better is used directly with the person and work of Jesus Christ. Here's the passage from Hebrews for this morning. Hebrews chapter 7, beginning in verse 11, all the way through to verse 22. If perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it, the law was given to the people. Why was there still need for another priest to come? One in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron. For when there is a change of the priesthood, there must also be a change of the law. He of whom these things are said belonged to a different tribe. And no one from that tribe has ever served at the altar. For it is clear that our Lord descended from Judah. And in regard to that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. And what we have said is even more clear if another priest like Melchizedek appears. One who has become a priest, not on the basis of a regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. For it is declared, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law made nothing perfect. And a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath. Others became priests without an oath. But he became a priest with an oath when God said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. Because of this oath, Jesus has become a better guarantee of a better covenant. Better is always better. Let's look at that. A better hope in drawing near to God. And a better covenant for all who put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The writer is now expanding on his reasons for these Hebrew believers to remain firm in their faith. To not fall away. To not fall away. To not turn back to their former way of doing things. There were already some in that church that did that. He's trying to save the rest, which in and of themselves were never meant to provide a solution to their ongoing problem of sin and rebellion. It was never meant for that. Look at that first verse again in Hebrews 7, verse 11, up on the screen. If perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it, the law was given to the people, why was there still need for another priest to come? One in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron. All right, let's break it down a little bit. All of Israel's priests came from the order of Aaron, who was the brother of Moses. All of you pretty much remember that from your Old Testament reading. And both Aaron's and Moses' genealogy could be traced to Levi, one of the 12 sons of Jacob, who was Abraham's grandson. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Perfection in this verse does not mean free from sin. It's not what it means. Perfection here means the perfect way in order to have access to God. And if you remember your Old Testament readings, no one had access to God except Israel's high priest, and that only once a year. Okay? Follow with me now. So right off the bat here, the writer says that although God established the Levitical priesthood through Aaron, it could not work, nor was it meant to be a system whereby a Jew could approach the very presence of a thrice holy God. Never meant to be. So now the writer points out the fact that another priest had to be involved. Another priest had to be provided by Almighty God. And that this priest had to come in the order of Melchizedek. Don't let that throw you for a curveball, please. Okay? Don't worry about Melchizedek. Yeah, great man, mystery man, all this good stuff, but just don't concentrate on who this Melchizedek was. Just bear with me. In the order of Melchizedek, who was a kingly priest or a priestly king, depending on how you look at it. Both ways work. Not only that, but a priest that did not come from the order of Aaron, which goes back to the line of Levi. Out, done, finished, over, kaput. This priest had to come from a different tribe. Not from the tribe of Levi, because that's whose tribe Aaron came from. Verse 12, up on the screen. For when there is a change of the priesthood, there must also be a change of the law. What law? The Mosaic law. All of the law of the Old Testament now has to change. The Old Testament law was given for the priesthood, not the other way around. Jesus is both, watch now, Jesus is both God and man. We know that. We believe it as Christians. As God, he has no lineage. Did you get that? As God, he has no lineage, no genealogy, no mother, no father. But as man, he does. And Jesus, through both his human mother, Mary, and his, watch now, legal father, Joseph, has a genealogy that is traced back now not through Levi, but through Judah, another of Jacob's 12 sons. This can be seen in both the genealogies, and you ought to look at this when you have time, because this is where you're going to find it, in both the genealogies that are listed in Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 3. And because those genealogies are this long, I'm not going to go through it this morning. You read it. You open your Bibles. You look at it. You study it. It was also prophesied way back, watch now, Genesis 49. Up on the screen, starting in verse 9, "You are a lion's cub, O Judah. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his." Folks, way back in Genesis 49, that was a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. A lion was a symbol of sovereignty and royalty. So now turning to the last book of the Bible, the book ends now. Genesis, now look at Revelation. Holy cow, we're going from one end to the other. Here are the bookends. Revelation 5, verse 5. Watch now. "Then one of the elders said to me," that is, one of the elders said to John, the apostle, "Do not weep. See, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals, and that lion is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ." All 66 books of God's holy word points inevitably to Jesus Christ over and over and over again. Both the prophecies in Genesis and the one in Revelation is a representation of the Lord Jesus Christ, Israel's Messiah, and the Gentiles' Savior and Lord. Same thing. We as Gentiles don't typically call Jesus our Messiah. We call him our Savior. How often do you hear a fellow Christian say, "Well, Jesus is my Messiah"? No, you'll say, "Jesus is my Savior." Savior and Messiah, two different words, meaning exactly the same thing. The Jews are looking for their Messiah. Or if they wanted to be like a Gentile, they would say they're looking for theirs. So the writer of the letter was now showing how there's been a change now in the priesthood, a priesthood that lasted for centuries. First, by having a new priest come from a different tribe. And secondly, because the Mosaic law has now been superseded by a new law. What is that new law? The law of grace and faith. We can look at that clearly in a very, very familiar passage. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. Not by the Old Testament law. Not by obedience to the Ten Commandments. But by faith in Jesus Christ. New law. But with this now being the case, did God's law given to Moses fail? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Paul writes this concerning the law. Paul, a Jew among Jews. Paul, who studied under the greatest rabbi of the day, Rabbi Gamaliel. Paul, who on the Damascus Road had a revelation and a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans 7, beginning in verse 7 and ending in verse 12, but nothing in between. Watch now. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. Did the law fail? Not according to that verse. Not at all. It just wasn't meant to what all those Jewish believers thought it meant. They got it wrong. Many who claim to be Christians get it wrong. Notice what I said there. Who claim to be Christian. The purpose of the law was never meant to save someone because no one could ever keep the law perfectly. Instead, the law was given so that the Jews could see how needy and sinful they were. It was a schoolmaster. And the remedy for breaking the law up to the time of Christ was the sacrificial system contained in the law. But that very sacrificial system was really always pointing ahead to Christ, the perfect and final sacrifice. It was a picture of what would happen in the future in that day during the Old Testament time. The high priest was the only one who could approach the very presence of God inside the inner curtain in the tabernacle. But he can only do this only once a year on the Day of Atonement, which we know as Yom Kippur. But even he had to sacrifice an animal for his own sins even before he entered the tabernacle. And the hope of the people, once he went in on that Day of Atonement, once he went in the tabernacle, the hope of the people, watch now, is that he would come out again. Because only if he came out again Could the people realize his sacrifice of that animal was acceptable to God? If he didn't come out again, So after a while, the people got used to their high priest and began to trust him. This was the community of the Israelites. That's what happened. But then the high priest would eventually die. And another one from the tribe of Levi would take his place. Only high priests came from the tribe of the Levites, but not every Levite was a high priest. And only once a year, time of the sacrifice for the sins of the people, and then that new priest would start that process all over again, and a new trust had to be formed, watch now, until he died. And then until the next one died. And then until the next one died, and the next one, and the next one, and the next one. But now look again at what the writer had to say, starting in verse 15 of our text this morning. And what we have said is even more clear. If another priest, like Melchizedek, appears, one who has become a priest, not on the basis of the regulation of his ancestry, because only a person who came ancestry-wise through the tribe of Levi could become a high priest. That was the regulation. Good, bad, or indifferent, that's who you got. No one else. Of all the other 12 tribes, all the other 12 sons, only if you came from the loin of Levi, could a male become a high priest. That was the regulation. That was the regulation. Watch it again. And what we have said is even more clear. If another priest like Melchizedek appears, one who has become a priest, not on the basis of a regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. The Levite priest didn't have an indestructible life. You know how I know that? They died, and then the next one died, and then the next one died, and then the next one died, and the next one died, and died, and died, and died, and died. Ah! Finite human beings. That's it. When Jesus ascended into heaven 40 days after his death and resurrection, he sat at the right hand of the Father. We know that. He then took up, this is what we need to understand, he then took up his role as high priest. But this time, the new priest didn't die. He didn't die. As a matter of fact, he'll never die. His life is indestructible because he is eternal. He is the Son of God. With the advent of Jesus and his sinless life on earth, then his perfect obedience by going to the cross and dying for the forgiveness of sins, and the fact that his sacrificial death was acceptable because he was raised from the dead. That's how we knew his sacrifice was acceptable to a thrice holy God. Then and only then was the former regulation made obsolete, done away with, kaput, finished. Don't need it no more. Look with me in verse 18 of our passage this morning. The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless.
Why? When I read those words, that makes me so. But bear with me.
For the law made nothing perfect. Don't forget what the word perfect means. We just went over it. Perfect here doesn't mean free from sin. Perfect means access to God. And a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God, by which we have access to God. Those are strong words by this writer. Strong words. Calling the law weak and useless. For the law made nothing perfect. I believe what he was saying here was that somehow, the majority of the Jews believed that as long as they kept most of the law, that they were safe. That they would then have access to God. I ask a lot of people in my life as a Christian, are you going to heaven? 9 out of 10, I'm sorry, 99 out of 100. Now, let me make it 999 out of 1,000. Say, yeah, I believe so. And how are you going to get there? Because I've been more good than bad. Because I didn't kill anyone. Because I didn't rob a bank. Because I tried to be the best son and daughter I can to my loving mother and father. Because my works will get me. And just like the Jews for centuries thought their works can get them there, which was false belief, the same belief exists today. No different. Just a different set of rules. But the law could never do what they wanted. Never. Because in order for one to get access to God, the entire law had to be kept perfectly. Not one mistake was allowed because God is. Not going to happen for anyone. None. Zero. Whether it be Abraham, Moses, or King David, not Dr. Stanley, not John Piper, not Billy Graham, not anyone you want to name, great, well-known Christian, or grandma who's humble and quiet inside her home, ain't going to happen. Not you, not me. But now a new hope, watch now, a new hope is introduced in this chapter. And that new hope is Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross for the forgiveness of the sins. Here's the deal. He did all the work. All of it. You can't add to it. Your additions is like a subtraction. It just doesn't work mathematically. And now by embracing this new hope by faith, anyone could now have access to God. Anyone, Jew or Gentile. Not just some high priest, and not just once a year, 365, 366 on a leap year, and 24/7. That's a huge difference. Watch this, Matthew 27, verse 50. Let me put this very well-known verse better into perspective based on the book of Hebrews this morning. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Guess who tore it? God did. God the Father. Don't need no curtain no more. Don't need no high priest from the tribe of Levi. You can now come into my presence through my son. He did all the work. He did all the requirements of the law. And he did it perfectly. You can't, you won't, you never will. That's why he did it all. That's a whole lot different than so many of us have been taught growing up. I was never taught that. I was never taught that for 38 years. 38 years, I was destined for hell. For 38 years, had I died in any of those times up to the age of 38 and then some, I would be in hell today. It wasn't until I realized the better hope that I knew I had access to God. But before I really grasped it, when I realized how close I was to the fires of hell, I dropped to my knees and wailed in tears. And wailed. It was the most unbelievable, intense experience of my entire life. Imagine how Paul felt. Imagine how these Hebrew believers who truly believed felt when they first embraced their true Messiah. Hell, heaven, no in between. Hell, heaven. Hell, the law. Heaven, Jesus Christ. Hell, works. Heaven, faith. Now that I know the truth, I ask myself a question. How does the whole world not know that? It's so simple. The whole world doesn't know that because all who do not have the Holy Spirit given to them the moment they believe cannot possibly understand. It's gobbledygook. But once eyes, spiritual heart are open, it's crystal. Folks, brothers and sisters in Christ, church family, we ought to be thankful from the moment we get up to the moment we retire at night, every day, no matter what's thrown at us, no matter what. Because we have a sure, a promise that is secure, actually, secure by an oath. An oath. It's amazing when you think about it. God tore that temple, that curtain in the temple. And as a way of making sure that those who put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ have no reason to even entertain one semblance of doubt, God did the incredible. Watch now, verse 20 and 21 of our passage this morning. And it was not without an oath. Others became priests without any oath. All they had to be was from the order of Levi, from the order of Aaron. Okay? All they had to be was that, not an oath. But he became a priest with an oath when God the Father said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." Did you get that? The Lord has sworn. Our God, who cannot lie, who is truth, who is trustworthy in all that he says and all that he does, nonetheless swore an oath. For his sake, no. Charles Spurgeon had this to say concerning an oath. Watch this now. This is amazing. "I tremble." This is Charles speaking now. "I tremble while I speak of the oath of God. For God's lifting his hand to heaven and swearing by himself, because he can swear by no one greater, is something so solemn that one scarcely dares to think of it. This oath was for the honor of his dear son as he assumed the sacred priesthood on behalf of the sons of men. The glory of his character, the dignity of his work, the certainty of its accomplishment, and the supreme excellence of his motive in entering upon it all lift up the priesthood of Christ out of the category of all human priesthoods. Therefore, the Eternal Father signalizes it by a special mark of distinction, and himself makes oath that his only begotten Son is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. An oath for confirmation among men is the end of all strife. When an honest man has sworn to it, the testimony stands in evidence and may not be questioned. When God not only gives his promise in his word, but swears to his declaration, who shall dare to doubt?" Wow. 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 Then the preacher puts his final touch on this whole thing about God making his solemn oath. Watch now, verse 22. "Because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant, the guarantee of a better promise, the guarantee of a better testament." The covenant or promise now reads like a will, but it's God's will. It's God's will. The new covenant, or shall we say, watch now, the New Testament of the Most High. Christ has made it so. And the very fact that there is such a person as Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, living, bleeding, dying, risen, and reigning, is the proof that this covenant stands secure. Folks, it doesn't get better than that. I was up early this past Saturday, yesterday. I was in the kitchen when my phone made that, you know, text sound. Sometimes I like that sound, sometimes I hate that sound, but nonetheless, I got that sound. I looked and there was a verse that was sent to me and to many people on the thread of that text. Many from this church, as a matter of fact. Let me see if I can jog your memory. And as I looked at it, I immediately thought of this text in Hebrew. The idea that because of Jesus, because of God's precious Son, because Jesus is now our faithful high priest, that we have an incredible privilege both now and especially when we will all reach our final home. A psalm of King David as he prayed to God. King David as he prayed to God Most High. This is how the text read. Psalm 16, verse 11. David writing, "You will show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasures of living with you forever." A prophecy of the future high priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because David was a great king? No. Because David was a man after the Lord's heart? No. Not that either. It's because Jesus Christ is David's Savior and Lord, and Jesus is for David too, his high priest forever. We who know Christ have the same privilege as David, the same as Moses, the same as Abraham. Let us all, in a humble yet bold way, always feel free to approach the throne of His grace, that we might ask for help in our need, any need, and we can always expect Him in His way and His time an answer. And all because of Jesus, our high priest forever. What does it take to get a high priest like that? Surrender. Surrender. That's the hardest thing for a human to do because we're such prideful creatures. Surrender yourselves at the feet of the cross. Give it all up. All your good works, all of your lives, and some of you are older than others, mean a hill of beans when it comes to access into the very throne of God, because He is thrice holy, and your works, as good as they are not. It took the work of Jesus Christ for us to have that access. I surrender all as our final song for this morning, and then I'll dismiss us. All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender all. Stand, please. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender. Thank you. Think about this for a second, folks. Think about the Jews, okay? How hard it was for them, with all of the system that God put together for them to understand, to begin to ascertain, to begin to really grasp the truth. After centuries of living under a system that was never meant to give them access to God. Yet, it was always pointing to the truth. And we, in our day, have the privilege of coming to life in our mother's wombs today, that we might have His book to teach us all that we need to know. Cherish it. Cherish it with all you got. Because in here is hope, real hope. For in here we find our Lord Jesus Christ. And He gives to us His hope. Father, thank You.